encourage families with small children to make use of that. We have nursery workers that would be happy to be a help and give us some relief. Amen. As we have a chance to study God's Word together, let's take our Bibles today, and we'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 6. Did I say something different beforehand, I guess?
No,
different. Oh, okay. There's some kind of mistake there. Well, go by what I say, I guess. The Bible is the only infallible document, or our bulletin can be found, unfortunately. But the Bible we're looking at this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Pick up in verse 6, the Bible says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Let's stop and let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that it gives to us. Lord, would you make our hearts willing to obey it, that we would bend our hearts, we would bend our will to your word and not the other way around. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, fill me, enable me to just declare your truth today for your people. And Lord, it's our prayer also that if anyone's here that's not saved, that as the gospel is given, the Holy Spirit would bring conviction and that they might respond and be gloriously saved even today. And Lord, would you help us as your people to be mindful of your plans for this world, to be mindful of what's coming down the pike, and in like manner to prepare ourselves to live according to how you've called us to live. And so, Lord, we thank you again for these moments. Would you have your way? We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In our news cycle today, we're constantly being told about the impending doom that's coming to this earth. But that impending doom is not due to what we just read. It's due to what's called climate change. And my title this morning is, "Will Climate Change Cause the End of the World?" Will climate change cause the end of the world? Just this past week, the UN convened and assembled, and this was on the top of their list of topics to discuss. So it's very important in our society today. Climate change advocates prophesy that the world will have violent storms, epic floods, plagues, resources will become scarce, there'll be famines, there'll be the displacement of millions of people. I mean, if you didn't know any better, it sounds like it's coming right out of the Bible, really. And honestly, I have to tell you, I've never heard so many people that they would never call themselves Bible-believing Christians, but yet what they describe sounds like right from the biblical narrative. Now, there's a lot of passion, a lot of interest, a lot of politicizing of this issue, and I'm not going to get into all the politics of it. But it is shaping up to be one of the defining ideologies of our generation. It really is. This actually, in my opinion, is rising to the level of a religion. It's rising to the level of what's the object of our worship.
Amen.
And that's the side of it, that's the slant of it I want to address this morning. As we saw this past week in the UN, a 16-year-old girl was able to stand up, and she caught the ear of the entire world. This 16-year-old girl caught the ear of the entire world and gave an impassioned speech. And as a result of her speech, thousands of young people, just like the young people that are in our church, were mobilized to march in Manhattan. In fact, the city allowed them to skip school to march in Manhattan. These thousands of young people, that was the cause that moved them so much to take action. When I saw that, I thought about that cause. I thought about the question David asked when he was about to face Goliath, and he asked, is there not a cause?
Amen.
The Bible tells us there is a cause that's worth fighting for, yea, that's worth dying for. It's the cause of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the gospel.
Amen.
Can you imagine if a 16-year-old girl stood up and instead of preaching about the dangers of climate change, instead of preaching about how we must save the earth, she preached about how Jesus saves our soul.
Amen.
Imagine a group of young people being so burdened for that, that they are mobilized to take action. And that's the clarion call that they answer to. But that's not what's happening. What's happening is what's moving this generation is this climate change and other issues as well. So what's happening? What's going on? I know if someone did stand up and preach a gospel message, people wouldn't want to respond to that.
Amen.
Now, they would say, hey, we need to take that off the public square. We can't have that. Don't say that. Don't say that Jesus Christ died to save our souls. Don't say he's the only way to heaven. Oh, we'd never be allowed to hear a message like that. David asked the question, is there not a cause? It seems that the environmentalists in our day have traded God the Father for Mother Earth.
Amen.
That's their focus now, is we have to help and heal Mother Earth. I heard about a Baptist church in Idaho that they created some bumper stickers that I found kind of amusing. You might find some too. They wrote this on their bumper stickers. Forget save the earth, what about your soul?
Amen.
The earth is going to burn, what about you? How many want to get that bumper sticker driving around New York City? Have fun with that. Now listen, what I'm talking about, a lot of the older generations, you have the instinct that tells you, you know, some of this stuff is coming way out of left field, and it doesn't square biblically. My concern is that there's a generation that's growing up that some of these things are normal. And talking about this issue, but there's other issues too, the gay marriage issues, the abortion issues. This is this normal, everyday life for the coming generation. And so they have to understand, what does the Bible have to say about some of these things? Because the Bible gives us answers. God tells us. The Word of God reveals to us and gives us the right perspective on our world and on eternity. I know, again, this issue is a political one, but I'm not going to get into all of that. My question is, what should be the Christian response to climate change, especially to the claims of the end of the world? That claim in particular, what should be our response biblically? I first want to say this, in regards to climate change, strictly speaking, it's real. Climate change is very real. The earth has warmed up by about 1.6 degrees in the last 200 years, and scientists and experts agree on some of the facts that polar ice caps begin to melt, sea levels begin to rise by small measurable amounts. The question is this new? If you study the lifetime of the earth, it's not new. The earth has, in its lifetime, which, by the way, biblically speaking, I believe is not measured in billions of years. As a creationist, I believe the earth is only about 6 to 10,000 years old. But strictly speaking, the earth's lifetime has gone through periods of warming and periods of cooling. I read about in the 70s, the great danger was global cooling, not global warming. That's what was being warned about. And so the earth always has gone through these periods and of warming and cooling. So the question is man causing this? And is this to the level of what some people call an existential threat to humanity? is this a catastrophe that we have to have an urgency for, that all hands on deck have to be focused on this particular issue? Some even say this is the greatest danger that humanity faces. That's what's being said and taught and questioned. We have to be able to answer that biblically. Now, I believe that we have a lot to learn. We still have a lot to learn. Science still has a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn. But we know for certain the Bible sheds light on our world and what we should expect. Here's the noble proposition, but I think it's highly unlikely, that many of the climate change advocates promote. They say the planet is getting warmer. Human activity is a main factor. The consequences will be catastrophic. And there has to be some UN-style climate policeman who's going to be able to manage a mitigating response. And that response will honor your civil liberties and national sovereignties and won't affect you. I don't know if you believe that. I don't think I believe that at all. The main premise is that man is bringing about the destruction of the earth. And that it is up to man to save the earth. That's the main premise. But I believe if we get back to the Bible, we'll have solid answers to this issue. And I want to start off by saying first, man does have a relationship to this earth. Okay. Man does have a relationship to this earth. Keep your place here. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 1. Man has been given stewardship over the earth. And we have to go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis is the book of beginnings, where we learn that God is the one that put us here, that created all that we see. It all begins with God. By the way, the Bible gives us the answers to where we came from, why we're here, and where we're headed. Those are the questions that are defining questions of humanity. Why are we here? How did we get here? Where we are going? The Bible tells us that. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I can hear some people's blood boiling sometimes when they read this, because this is something that used to be just clearly common knowledge, but it's being attacked for some reason in our day. But the Bible clearly says this. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." If you skip over to chapter 2, where we have the Bible's re-emphasizing of the creation story. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, if you ever start to get proud and think you are more than you actually are, read what the Bible says. We're just the dust of the earth.
Amen.
The only reason you have merit and worth and value is because of God.
Amen.
So let's not go around thinking we're hot stuff.
Amen.
As Christians, we ought to be the most humble people there are.
Because
we realize we're only here because of God.
Amen.
We're only here to please God.
Amen.
That's why we're here. Well, let's keep reading. In verse number 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So God, let's skip to even verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So it's very evident that God has given man stewardship over the earth. Amen. That means the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But God has entrusted mankind to act as His representative on this earth. He says, He uses words like subdue and dominion. Now, when we define this stewardship, we have to realize it's a matter of Christian liberty. Because the Bible doesn't tell us, thou shalt have emissions on your car, or thou shalt recycle. So this is a matter of our conscience and our Christian liberty. There's a few things all of us can agree on. Do we want a clean environment? Of course. Do we want an environment that we can walk through and not have to worry about getting sick and poisoned and eating things that are harmful to us? Of course. That's God's design and plan. Not that we dominate over the creation and ruin it, but that we dress it and keep it. That's what this dominion and stewardship is. Just like we talked about last week, we talked about giving. We realize that everything belongs to God anyway. We're just managing it for Him. So certainly, I believe Christians ought to have that understanding that we are not here to destroy the environment. I prefer using creation. I prefer using that term. We're not here to destroy God's creation. We're here to dress it, keep it, but use it to our benefit. That's God's design. That's God's plan. So if you and your Christian liberty decide that you want to limit your carbon footprint, for example, that's your business. That's up to you. The problem is some of this stuff is starting to get a little bit too extreme, in my opinion. As I said earlier, I think it's rising to the level of worshiping the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. This stewardship of the earth lies between two extremes. On the one extreme, we use nature without reservation and we destroy it, make havoc of it. And the other view is we have a pantheistic view of the world where nature is at the center of the universe instead of God. That's the big problem. That's the urgent problem that I want to address. That it's not, again, as I said, we don't trade Father God for Mother Earth. That's not God's design. Amen. Where our focus is so much on this earth. And as we're going to see in just a moment, something's going to happen to this earth according to God's plan. Amen. The environment, the creation, is important. After all, when God created it, what did He say? It is good. It is very good, He said. So the environment, the creation, is a good thing that we ought to seek to continue to keep good. We also understand that after creation came the fall of man. You read Genesis chapter 3, man was cursed, but also the ground was also cursed. So since that day, earth is a pretty dangerous place to live sometimes. Sometimes things happen on planet Earth that are a danger to man. That's part of living in a fallen world.
Amen.
There's storms.
Amen.
There's famine. There's drought. That's part of living in a fallen, cursed world. We have to understand that. The Bible also gives us a principle of what I call sustainable development. In other words, we use the earth, we use it as a tool, not to destroy it, but to sustain it. And so that the next generation can use it too, right?
Amen.
That ought to be the goal. And there's principles in the Bible about that. When God promised the land, the promised land, to His people Israel. Again, who did the land belong to? Belong to God. He gave it to Israel. By the way, it's still theirs. Not because the UN said so, but because God said so.
Amen.
God gave it to them, but He also gave them laws and principles and responsibilities how to manage and upkeep the land, did He not? You know, we talk about the Sabbath day, but He also told them to have a Sabbath for the land. That every 7 years there would be a Sabbath and a Jubilee for the earth. Give the earth a break a little bit, right? Not just you take a break, but your cattle, the earth gets a break too. So the Bible gives us that principle of we ought to maintain our God's creation and the environment around us. But we also understand that the crowning point of God's creation is not nature. It's not the animals. The crowning point of God's creation is you and me. It's mankind. So that, in other words, there are degrees to this. There's order of importance to this. And on God's list, mankind is the crowning point of His creation. There's a lot of debate about this. There's many people that they put the emphasis too much on saving the animals. I love animals. I have a pet dog, and I enjoy animals. I enjoy nature. The Bible wants us to care for animals. By the way, you read Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, about keeping the Sabbath. It talks about for you and for your cattle. So God wants us to take care of the animals around us. But the Bible tells us that human life intrinsically has far more value than animals or plants or mountains and trees, right? Why is that? We just read it. Every man bears something that none of the animals bear. Every person that's ever come into this world, that ever will come into this world, has something, has a stamp upon them that gives them value. It's the image of God.
Amen.
That means a few things. That means having prejudice and racism and all of what we may see happening in our world. There's no room for that in God's design.
Amen.
Because every man is created in the image of God.
Amen.
Even that enemy at work, in the image of God.
Amen.
The Bible also tells us that He breathed into man a living soul. Man's soul will live on. For eternity, long after this world comes and goes.
Oh, yeah.
And so we as Christians, we look at everybody with worth and a soul that Jesus died for.
Yes.
A soul that Christ loved enough
Amen.
To die for.
Amen.
He saw the multitudes, and He didn't say, well, those are some Samaritans, and those are my people, the Jewish people, and those are the harlots, I don't want to care for them. He saw the multitudes, and He was moved with compassion. So when we talk about man, when we talk about humanity, we're talking about, I believe, there's only one race, the human race.
Amen.
In God's eyes.
Amen.
When we talk about mankind as the crown of God's creation, He's given us to have dominion over it.
Amen.
You know, in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 5, we're told an interesting story of the maniac of Gadara. And I know that this was really a side issue to what that story was about. But in that story, this man was possessed with many demons. And our Lord cast those demons out and they went into, you remember? There were 2,000 pigs, a herd of pigs. And those pigs ran off a cliff and killed themselves. And one thing we can get from that is one man's life is worth more than 2,000 pigs. That's one thing we can get from that. God has worth that He has given to every man as a crowning point of His creation. And so while many in our country today weep over trees being chopped down or weep over animals that are endangered, and there ought to be concern for some of these things, what we ought to be weeping for in our country today in America, the fact that millions of innocent babies that bear the image of our God, that have a living soul, that God says, let there be life, and there is life there. Millions of babies are slaughtered in our country
Amen.
Illegally.
Amen.
That's what we ought to be weeping about.
Amen.
We ought to be looking at our culture and saying, why is morality crumbling around us and violence is spreading around us? Something's happening in our country. That's what should cause us to weep.
Amen.
That's what should mobilize people to be concerned and have urgency about.
Amen.
That ought to be our focus, that the people of this earth are dying. And where are they going?
Yes.
To a Christless eternity, many of them.
Here we are.
There ought to be an urgency. And we're letting this world give their clarion call, and we're marching to the beat of their drum, and we've neglected the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
God help us.
Yes.
Shame on us.
Yes.
We sit back and enjoy comfort and luxuries. We don't care. We ought to be weeping
Amen.
Over the fact that our nation hasn't seen revival in decades or over a century. That this nation hasn't seen a move of God that's so real that the world takes notice. That ought to cause us to weep. And now the generations coming are doubting the existence of God and doubting the reliability of God's word. That ought to make us weep. We ought to be concerned with what Christ was concerned for. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Hallelujah. Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, not for the environment, but for the souls of men.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And so our focus ought to be, Lord, am I living for that which you died for? Am I living to reach the souls of men?
Amen.
Because that's what Jesus came to die for.
Amen.
That was his chief concern.
Amen.
Do you know when he came, there were a lot of political concerns in his day too. There were a lot of social concerns. And I'm sure there was environmental concerns. But his chief concern was the soul of humanity. Because what use is it if we have a perfectly clean environment, but our souls are lost? And we end up in a hell for all eternity.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So as Christians, we ought to understand what's our relationship to this earth. And ultimately, what our relationship is to God matters far more. What's your relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know him? Are you his child? Have you been born again into his family? Man's relationship to God matters more. Listen, I'm all for helping us to have clean air and clean environments. I've seen videos of Los Angeles in the past, and you can see the smog in the atmosphere, and now some of that smog isn't there anymore. And you know, they may have solved some of the smog issues, but they haven't solved the sin issues. They have not. The hearts of men are still wicked, in fact, maybe even more so. So where should the urgency really be? As the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, we ought not change the truth of God into a lie and worship the creation more than the Creator. But then secondly, as we see in 2 Peter 3, the Bible already tells us the earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Our Lord even told us that. And our text reminds us that God previously judged this earth with a flood, a worldwide flood. And since then, God gave Noah a wonderful promise. And let's go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. I know we looked at some of this a few weeks back. I want you to know this is not just some nice Sunday school story to go ahead and color at home and isn't that nice. This is what God did for a purpose. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. This is after the flood. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. By the way, it's my conviction that shows us that the Lord is talking here, he's not going to judge the world again with a flood, and that the times will continue normally, as they always have, until the appointed time. That's very significant, because that's God's plan. God impacts our world and environment. I know we're so proud. We think we impact and influence everything. But God is the one that has a say-so in our world. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 11. Genesis 9, verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of covenant between me and the earth. And I will remember, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all the flesh. Of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And so God here describes his promise to sustain and preserve the earth. He will no longer judge the earth with a flood. And so since then we have that wonderful promise. And whenever we see a rainbow in the sky, that's God's promise. I don't care whether other groups hijack that. God's promise, God's token to us, is that he would preserve the earth from being judged by a flood. It's interesting, that's similar to what a lot of the climate change activists warn us about. But our Lord promises to preserve us from that until the appointed time. So the Bible tells us about a previous time when he judged the earth, and he uses that to warn us of a coming judgment to the earth in 2 Peter chapter 3. And there he tells us that he will not judge the earth again with water, but he will judge the earth again with fire.
Yes. Amen.
Let's look at that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go back in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, this chapter also tells us that men may scoff and mock at the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord. By the way, it's not just a one day, it's a period of time. Beginning really with the rapture of the church, and then the tribulation, the judgment of God upon this earth, the time of Jacob's trouble, as the Bible calls it. All of this is part of the day of the Lord, and it really culminates with the kingdom, and after the kingdom, the destruction of this world. That's what all of this takes place for you students of Bible prophecy. And God tells us that there's a coming judgment. And it's so interesting to me that men scoff at that, but they embrace another story of an impending doom and judgment. There's a lot of fables and stories that men will turn to when they reject the truth of God's word. We studied in Sunday school this morning that people reject Christ today, but when the Antichrist comes, they're going to receive him, actually. They're going to say, this is the Messiah. Not Jesus Christ, but this Antichrist. Yes, he's the one. That tells you about the heart of man. The Bible already tells us that this earth will pass away, and this judgment will not happen gradually, but it will happen suddenly. Look at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So it's not a gradual destruction of the earth, it's quickly, not gradual. And what God is telling us here, this judgment comes from God's plan, not man's plan. Because in verse number 7, it teaches us this principle. God says, "I have a reservation made. I know the time that the reservation is due. You don't know, I know." God is preserving this world until that reservation, until that time of judgment. That fire that will burn up the earth right now is being kept in store. Isn't that interesting? And so God's promise to us is that we have this preservation of the world until he says time is up. So again, this idea that mankind, we're going to usher in the destruction of the world, and it's up, we're destroying the world, and it's up to us to save the world, that does not square biblically with what God promised us. God's preserving the world until this day of judgment. And the reality is, when we read about this world being burned up and judged completely, think about everything that man lives for today. I'm not just talking about the mountains and the trees and the sun, moon, and stars. I'm talking about the very institutions that men give their whole lives to today. Money, entertainment, immorality, all the different vices that men, they make their gods. God says, I'm going to take these false gods for you. I'm going to completely burn them up. Destroy them. And so I want to ask you a question each of us ought to ponder this morning in your life, in my life, is what you are living for, is what you are giving your passion, your energy, your focus towards, will it be burned up on this day? You know, listen, I know we have to make money and provide for our family. I know we have to do the day-to-day things of life. But is that all your life is going to be about? At the end of your life, are you just going to be able to say, "Well, I put a roof over my family's head"? Did you put Christ in their hearts? Is what you're living for going to be burned up in this day? Or will it last? That's why as Christians we live in light of eternity. that we live for souls, to witness souls, to souls, to bring them to Christ.
Amen.
We live for the advancement of the gospel, for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
Only one life will soon be passed.
Amen.
Only what's done for Christ will last.
Amen.
You know, you can't take anything to heaven with you,
Amen.
But you can take people.
Amen.
You can.
Amen.
Is what you're living for going to be burned up in this day? And this judgment is coming. And it's going to come when God says so, not when man says so.
Amen.
God's going to take this wicked world and say enough is enough and light it on fire.
Yeah.
And this universe, really, as we read it, the heavens and the earth will be burned up and destroyed in this time of judgment. Thirdly, this morning, I want to ask, are you ready? Are you ready for this impending doom that the Bible tells us about? You see, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not just to pique our curiosity and to get us interested. God is trying to affect our present. When we understand what's coming in the future, our present ought to be impacted. And now we ought not be getting so urgent about how can we clean this or clean that or fix this social problem or that. We ought to be saying, hey, listen, the souls of men are in peril. And they need to be saved.
Yes.
They need to be reached.
Yes.
That's God's burden for us. Have we as a church forgotten the last words of our Lord? He gave his church a great commission. Before he ascended to heaven, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think this climate change has become another gospel for many people. But what about the true gospel? That Christ died for our sins. This morning, I hope that if you're here, you know Christ as your Savior. I hope this morning you know that I love you, but more importantly, Jesus loves you.
Amen.
That he cares enough for your soul that's been marred by sin and corrupted by the wickedness of the world.
Yes.
He died on the cross to have your sins forgiven completely. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from sin.
Amen.
It's not by coming into this church. Not by coming and getting baptized or putting money in the offering plate or trying to do good all week. That's not what gets you saved.
Amen.
Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save your soul.
Yes.
Do you know him today?
Amen.
And as we study this text here, the Bible tells us as Christians, those of us who have been saved, look at verse 11. Seeing then, all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Our lifestyle as we live in this world, we ought to be light, pointing people to Christ. We ought to show people that we're different. We ought to show people we're not living for this world because this world's going to be burned up. Does your life give evidence of that? The real climate change is God's judgment. And just as in Noah's day, safety was only found if you were shut up in the ark. That was the only place that you could find deliverance from God's judgment on the earth. On this day, deliverance, safety, salvation only comes if you are found in Christ. He is the true ark.
Yes.
Not are you in church, are you in Christ? He's the ark. He's our salvation. So salvation is not an it really is a who. It's a person. It's Jesus. And if you're saved, again, you won't be here for this. I won't be here for this because the Bible says we'll be raptured up to heaven. So as some preacher said, we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the uppertaker. We're looking to the heavens for that coming of the Lord, for that trumpet sound. Amen. But in the meantime, we have a job to do. In the meantime, we ought to be winning people to Christ.
Amen.
And so when was the last time you took steps to actually talk to someone about the gospel? I mean, it could be as easy as just giving someone a gospel tract and just say, hey, can I invite you to a service? Can I tell you what Jesus did for me? It's not as difficult as the devil makes you think it is. Every single one of us can do it. Hey, you come out soul winning with us on Saturdays, you can learn how to do it. We go out every week blitzing this community, knocking on doors and inviting people, not just to church, but to Christ.
Amen.
I think that's a commission God's given to the church. We ought to be obedient to that.
Amen.
Join us. Would you join us Saturday morning? He said, I don't know what to say, preacher. I could never preach the gospel to someone. Well, you can do what I did when I first started going out. I was just a teenager, 14 years old. I didn't know what to say either. But I made partner meet up with Pastor Barker or Brother Randy or Brother Bill Gilligan or Brother Bill Thompson and some of the old-timers. You may remember some of those faithful men that were soul winners. And I just sat there, smiled, nodded, prayed quietly in my heart. But I saw how you can talk to someone about the gospel and even see people get saved. And then one day it was my turn. Then one day it was my turn to begin learning how to talk to people and share Christ. Listen, that's not just something for preachers. That's something for every single one of us.
Amen.
You say, I can't do that, preacher. Well, I got good news for you. That's a good attitude to have. You can't do it. But the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you equips you. And He gives boldness.
Hallelujah.
Holy Spirit leads us to be soul winners.
Amen.
So are we ready for this judgment that's coming, this impending doom that's coming? Are we having our focus in the right place? The Bible tells us here that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Look at verse number 13. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This earth doesn't have that as a key characteristic when we think of this world today. Righteousness does not define our world today. But when God destroys this world, He will create a new heaven, a new earth that will be characterized by righteousness. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That means it will be characterized by justice, by mercy, by holiness. All the things that we clamor for in our society today, God will provide in the new heaven and the new earth. And literally, if you think about the Bible story, the fall of man is paradise lost. But if you read what God is saying here and also in the book of Revelation, it will be paradise regained, where God creates a new heaven and a new earth. You read Revelation 22, it's so similar to what God was doing in the Garden of Eden. And here's what I believe. It's not just a parallel restoration. If you read it, we're at a higher plane now with this new heaven and new earth. What God does for us through the gospel. So, in this matter of climate change bringing about the end of the earth, I believe God's bringing about the end of the earth. The souls of men are at stake, not just our environment or our climate. And I also believe that the church that Jesus died for, we do need a climate change. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ took the temperature of the church of Laodicea and He said they were lukewarm. They are neither hot nor cold. It made him so sick, He wanted to spew them out of His mouth. I believe He can say the same thing about the church in America today. We need a climate change in our churches. We need a spiritual temperature to stop being, well, I come to church, but I still live like the world during the week. Well, you know, I can sing songs for God, but I can sing the worldly songs too. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go with all the Bible and judgment stuff. And I won't preach to you, don't worry. We're lukewarm. The cure is revival. That's the solution. It's not politics. It's God's reviving presence. There was another teenager. Her name was Annie Florence, who lived in a small village in Wales. God had been working in the life of her pastor and changed him dramatically in his preaching and his ministry. And the young people in that church, God was doing something in their hearts too about being more responsive to God's word and having a hunger and a fire in their hearts for God. There were prayer meetings that were started. And God started putting pieces together for a wonderful revival that would spread through the entire island of Wales. Well, one day after a church service, the young people were meeting, and this pastor asked them all a question. What does the Lord Jesus mean to you? He asked each of them that question. And there was a teenager there. Her name, she went by Flory. Flory Heaven. She stood up and she said, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. Just those simple words. She must have said it with such passion and devotion and love in her heart that the room was silent for a long time. The young people in that room began to become under conviction. And one began to weep. The other began to weep. They began to confess their sins, cry out to God. God lit a fire in that church that spread to the other churches around, and like I said, eventually spread through the entire island of Wales. The entire island was touched by God. That was the Welsh Revival in 1904. And there were a lot of things God did, but many people looked to this teenage girl that with fire in her heart, urgency and a hunger for God moved people to look to God once again. To people that maybe they knew about the Bible, they knew about God, but they were too busy with the cares of this world. God turned that whole island around. I'm praying God would do the same thing in this generation, won't you? I'm praying that God refocuses us and that God raises up leaders that points us to Him.
Amen.
And worshiping Him.
Amen.
I'm praying God renews our burden, our devotion to Him, and our devotion to His cause, winning the souls of lost men. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we thank You for Your Word and what it teaches us. Lord, You give us the right perspective for life, for why we're here, and for where we're going, for how we got here. All of these deep questions that man has, You've answered them in Your Word. Lord, we pray for this generation that You would cause us to look once more to You, not to ourselves, not to this earth, as wonderful as Your creation is. Lord, help us to look to You, who formed all these things by the word of Your power. Lord, help us to look to Your Word. It's there we find salvation. And Lord, it's there we find our purpose in this life, to live for You, to please You, and to reach a lost and dying world for Christ. Lord, would You motivate us and put a fire in our hearts once more to live for the cause of Christ, to advance the gospel of Christ before it's too late, before this day of judgment comes, that we would see souls saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around this morning. This was a little bit of a different message today, but I hope that the Spirit of God ministered in your hearts in such a way that you understand the importance of salvation, the importance of what it means to be in Christ. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know when this day of judgment comes that I won't be here, that I'm in Christ. My sins have been washed away. I have no doubts about that. If that's your testimony, could you lift your hand nice and high? I know that I'm saved. Oh, praise the Lord. Many hands raised. You can put your hands down. Praise God. Maybe this morning you really couldn't raise your hand. You were hesitant. You want to be honest because you're not sure. Well, you came to the right place. Because we can show you through the Word of God what the gospel teaches us, how Christ came to be our Savior. If you're here and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and you've never been saved, you want to get that settled and dealt with, we'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved. I have a question about that. Please pray for me. You can slip your hand up now. I'll pray for you. Now's the time. No one's looking around. We don't want to embarrass anyone. But if you're here, you're not sure if you're saved. Amen. I see those hands there. Amen. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I want to make sure I get this settled. I don't want to slip off into eternity and end up in a wicked place called hell. Now's the time. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, I need prayer. Pray for me. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you raise your hand, if you didn't raise your hand, you can come forward to this altar, and I'll have a counselor come and show you from the Word of God what salvation is all about. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us in our endeavor to advance the gospel, to obey the great commission You've given us. Help us to be obedient. Lord, I pray this week to give us opportunities to be a witness for You. Help us to this week be able to impact some soul for eternity's sake.
And Lord, we pray for those that maybe raise their hands and not sure if they're saved. May they come. May they find salvation in Christ even now. As the pianist begins to play softly, you come now. God spoke to you. You can come pray at this altar. And if you're not saved, you can come. Now's the time. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. If God's speaking to you, you want to get saved, you come now. As the pianist begins to play.